figured they were from you.
Yeah. Do you want me to take Chuck upstairs or?
If you got something for him to do.
Yeah. Do you want to help me clean, Chuck?
Want to go help Chuck or Susan?
Sure.
Okay, just upstairs. I put some eggs in the refrigerator.
Oh, boy.
You put some what?
Eggs in the refrigerator upstairs.
Oh, I won't.
No, I just need to remind you.
Oh.
Don't put your eggs.
Remember, eggs.
Yes, I will.
You're not allowed to leave.
There's one on the ship right out of here tonight. Give us a second, because I'm out of here.
The title of this message is As He Is, So Are We. As He Is, So Are We. I've got a couple of things here. I think it was Joanne. She came up with another addition to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and she calls them the seminarians. I will say no more. I don't remember that. It was the other day. I think she called them the seminarians. But anyway, I was asked a number of times over the years, and I remember the last person asked me that. I remember they said, Keith Gunn, what exactly do you believe? And it always kind of dumbfounded me, because I thought, you know what, I'm not really sure. I've heard so many different things that people believe, and I don't know if that's what I believe. I mean, what do I believe? Well, anyway, when people come up with private interpretations, and that's what the Bible says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, I begin to understand what develops. It's called personal convictions. So what these individuals really meant to ask me, and which I didn't understand, is, Keith Gunn, what is your personal conviction? Do you follow what I'm saying? What is your personal conviction? And in other words, and here's the problem. This is what all men will teach. They will teach their personal convictions. And so that's why we have all of these different groups and so forth. You know, when we were in Seattle and we heard, Don Burnett had personal convictions, and we come back here and with Johnny Tanberg, he had personal convictions, and they were different. But I was kind of under this unity through diversity offshoot. I mean, not direct at that time. I mean, it wasn't a big deal to me then. And I thought, well, I guess that's the way it is. If you're going to teach, you have to kind of teach, you know, the way you feel. In other words, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, and that's what he's going to teach. And so a man's teaching ability, now listen to me, this is the truth, a man's teaching ability is limited to his own personal convictions. You know, the scripture says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The prophet is limited to personal convictions. And so when we were in Seattle and people would prophesy, and I thought, it's a strange thing, you know. I mean, of course, the chapel and those the leaders of the chapel are right on the money, because any prophecy we ever heard was a confirmation of what was being taught. Why? Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, and we can't avoid it. Even though people prophesy, it is hard to get out of the way. It's hard. Are you following me? It's hard to get out of the way. And so the only one that can compare spiritual things with spiritual things is the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it has become so vital that we receive a love for the truth. So, and that we're open to the Holy Spirit, which is very hard because we don't see Him. You know, we could see these teachers on television and these great people and the fluent way that they talk and their convincing statements they make. We can see these guys. And because the world has kind of become a arena of itching ears, what we have is we have a lot of people that are caught up by these enticing words of men's wisdom. You know, been there, done this. I'm not highly educated, but I've had enough education that I'm affected by these great things that people say, and it sounds good. It really sounds good. And you know how it says that that God would give, that He would send a famine, not for bread and water, but for the hearing of His word. This is in Amos, and He said, and men will travel from the north, from the east, from the north to the east. I think it's a kind of a funny direction here, and from sea to sea, to hear the word of God. He said, but they will not, they shall not hear it. And I thought, why not? Because it's not being taught. Because it is personal convictions, it is private interpretations, it is everything except God's word, because people are not going to the source to hear it, which is the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's tricky. When I realized what the Bible said, it took a while, but when I began to realize that the only one that can teach me truth is the Spirit of God. No man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that's in him. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so it takes the Spirit to teach us. But we can't see him. So what do we do? We do something that I was opened up to. And I think that one of the greatest things that's ever happened to me, ever, was when a voice spoke and said, if you want to find me, here's what you got to do. You got to look for me where I am. But along with it, now that's kind of a vague statement. But it wasn't vague because there was something inside that was giving me what, making me understand what I was being told. The only place you can find me is in what I said. But you have to let it be interpreted rightly. You have to receive a love for the truth. And you know what? Until the last number of years, I never had that. It was never part of my system. Never thought that way, direction. See, what has happened, basically, in the churches, is that the Word of God has become a letter of confusion. And because the Holy Spirit is left out, and people with personal convictions teach wherever. Now, we have been subject to a real problem in this church over the years, but, I mean, everybody is subject to the same thing. We've had a number of different teachers. We get Ron Myrick came in, and he was a sweetheart. And Ron had personal convictions, and he taught as he thought. And Terry, his wife, came in, and she was working in the Sunday school, and she taught as she thought. And then after them, you know, then we had Brad Medela. And Brad Medela had a personal conviction, but it was a good one. He could see from the scriptures, somehow this man saw that Jesus was a man. And he stirred up hornet's nest out in the chapel. And he finally left because there was so much argument. So many people were saying, no, that's not true. It can't be true. And they were arguing with him. And he had all these scriptures. Well, you know what? He's written books on the subject. And he's very, what's the word on it? Very active trying to, you know, to present the fact that Jesus is a man. Here's the problem. And I don't say that to anybody, because he's a sweetheart. But what happened with Brad is that he tried to approach this thing from the mentality of Community Chapel, which is research and, you know, the commentaries and whatever else. He tried to approach it from a mental thing, and you can't. this is another revelation. It's a major revelation that has to come by the Spirit. And that's the way you get it. And the way it comes by the Spirit is by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Spirit compares spiritual with spiritual. And that's why I said I'm beginning to understand some major things. One of the major things is in John 8:31, where Jesus says that if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Now, I understand that. I'm really beginning to understand that. If I want to be his disciple, I got to listen to him. If I want to be somebody else's disciple, I listen to them. And there's a lot of people out there that have disciples that are not the disciples of Christ. And so, you become his disciple and you listen to him. And you listen to him and you just listen to him, you just listen to him, you just listen to him, you just listen to him. And when you do, the Holy Spirit gets involved, because Jesus says when he comes, he will take of mine and show it to you. For all things that the Father have are mine. That's why I said he will take of mine and show it to you. So he has taken what Jesus said, and he wants to reveal it to us. So then we get the declaration of who God is, and we get all of these, you know. Well, anyway, what happens in John 8:31 is that all of a sudden you start to know truth. Truth is, Jesus Christ was a man, is a man, always will be a man. He might not be exactly of the same temperature as we are, but he's a man. A man approved by God. A mediator. The man Christ Jesus. I mean, the Son of Man. We have this all the way through the Scriptures. But anyway, what I started to say, and I said this morning, was in John 8:31, and it says, and you will know the truth. And then the strange statement, the truth will make you free. I have misquoted that for so many years. The truth will set you free. No, it isn't. The truth will make you free. And the reason it makes you free is because it piles up all of these scripture verses. So you got the weight. You don't have the weight of commentaries who disagree with each other. I mean, I had Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Matthew Henry, and I have three or four different sets of commentaries. And what you would do, if you were looking at a verse and you want to kind of get an idea of what it meant, you turn to the Matthew Henry's and you say, I don't know, that doesn't sound right. And you turn to the next one, and they disagreed with Matthew Henry. So what I had was a disagreement in almost every one of those on every verse. Because it was the personal convictions of the one who wrote the commentary. So, but anyway, when the Bible becomes the Word of God, then the weight of the Scriptures make you free. And that's what's happened. I don't have any problem with somebody that's a Trinitarian. I don't have to say you're wrong, because I just know he's wrong. It has nothing to do, you know what I'm saying? It's just a inward confidence. And when I, you know, the Bible is God's Word. I have enough inward evidence from the Scriptures that support the fact that God is the one, the author and the finisher, and the one that has put this together. And this Word, you know, it's a funny thing. It says, in the beginning, God, in Genesis. But in the Gospel of John, it starts off and says, in the beginning was the Word. What's the difference? The Word is God. The Word was God. The Word will be God. And God made that Word into flesh, or caused it to be flesh, or allowed it to be flesh, because people disagree on that, even in the translations. In the King James, it says, and the Word was made flesh. But in other translations, it says, and the Word became flesh. And it's like, I thought, in one, it's like became means it developed into flesh. And you know what? It could be either way. I don't think there's a big difference between the two. And I don't know if, you know. Okay, as he is, so are we. In 1 John 4:17, and 1 John 4:1, that whole chapter is a major chapter, but it says in verse 1, it says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits. But in verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. I thought, you know, that's some strange degree of faith, to have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we. I mean, that's what it says. Now, I looked that up in some other translations, and there's no disagreement in any of them that I could find. That's what, the way it's worded. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or how about new creation? I'm not sure if it says creature or creation. But anyway, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'm saying that the all things may take it a while. Yeah, it might not start right out at all. Because we've gone through some real changes. I have. I'm a totally different. And then in verse 16, it says, we're not supposed to know men after the flesh. And it says, even though we have known Christ, or the man Christ Jesus after the flesh. Now, I said man Christ Jesus. After we have known Christ after the flesh, we are not supposed to know Him after the flesh anymore. But we still have to know Him. Okay, so if He's a man, but we don't know Him after the flesh, then how can we call Him a man? In Hebrews 12:23, is a reference to the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect? They're dead. Why are they called men? Which shows us that after men die, they are still referred to as men. And why? Because the flesh is not the man. This is not Keith Young. This is the house that has Keith Gunn inside, okay? And but rather, see, the soul is who and what constitutes the man status. And I got something here that I'm going to see if I can rile up even the ones that are here over. The flesh that God formed in Genesis 2:7 was only a lifeless body. Until God put the breath of life into the body, and then man became a living soul. As such, the soul is who and what the man is. When men die, the flesh passes away, but who and what the soul was and is what is remembered is as the man. Now, we don't remember the flesh. You know, wasn't that quite some body that person had? We don't remember that. We remember the attitudes, and we remember what the soul was like. And so, since God gave His Son to have life within Himself, in John 5:26, that's what it says. As the Father has life in Himself, so He has given to the Son to have life in Himself. It is probably referring to the soul. The soul is, you know, and as man became a living soul, that may be the image, aspect of man that was created like unto God. In Isaiah 1:14, God refers to Himself as having a soul. Now, I can't comprehend that. I tell you what, I have spent a lot of time in the last week with that verse going through my head. God is spirit. But God says in here, my soul will have no pleasure in Him. And you know what? For what it's worth, and I'm not even sure that I'm in the ballpark here, but it's a good probability that when God made man in His image, that He made him a living soul, as God is also a soul. And I think the soul aspect is the intelligence and the greatness and whatever it is, God's soul, we're not in the same category. But for some reason, we are created in the same image. Is it possible that we were made a living soul in God's soul image? Did that get some confusion? No? Oh, good. See, this goes beyond any understanding that we may have yet been given. I'm not sure here. As such, it is the soul of man that changes from glory to glory into the image of God through Christ. It is the soul. It's not flesh. Are we not told that the flesh profits nothing? That's what the Bible tells us. I've realized something lately. Whenever men develop private interpretations, those private interpretations become the foundation of something that regulates their lives. And that's what I was talking about before, personal convictions. As such, personal convictions are the basis for almost every church doctrine that exists. The church has private, and they say, we all go by the Bible. We go by the Bible. We go by the Bible. And those people that were in this, what's the word, what did I say? This famine situation in Amos, I know that they were traveling all over to find the Word of God. And they were listening to Benny Hinn over here, and they're listening to Jimmy Swaggart over here, and they're listening to, you know, I mean, I can't think of any other names at the moment, but I mean, they're listening to all these people. And so they're trying to find truth. They're listening to hear the Word of God. And God says, but you know what? They're traveling all over the world today to do that. All over the, not only in America, but they're traveling all over the countries to fight it. They're having these great big crusades just to hear the Word of God. And God says, and they will not hear it. Why? Because they're hearing personal convictions. And now every time that I start listening to people like Benny Hinn, I'm thinking, I'm listening to his convictions. And he's become so popular because he's popular, like Joel, what's your name?
Osteen.
Osteen, yeah, because of, like Joel Osteen, he has so many millions of people that are following him. Of course he has the truth. The evidence is, look at the people. And the fact, and we, you know, obviously we don't have it because look at the numbers. Okay? And so anyway, personal convictions. Huh?
4 is a good number.
And so I said, you know, private interpretations, but they turn into personal convictions, which are almost every church doctrine that exists is created by. And so, well, anyway, I'm familiar with 4 different pastors in a Pentecostal church in the area. And in the same church, through the process of time. I mean, I didn't sit under every one of them, but I'm familiar with them. And the first one was Richard Davis, and what's his name? Simon's brother-in-law from Seattle. He was here.
Siebold.
Roy Siebold. Roy Siebold was in the church and had to blow the whistle on him because he got into some really screwy things, and he got removed from the church. And so then, in the process of all of this, we met Roy Siebold, and we sent him out to Seattle. Well, then another pastor came in, and then another pastor came in, and then both short time, and then Johnny came in, and then now there's another different, his son-in-law is in there. Well, anyway, here's the thing about it, what I realized. Every single one of them has a different approach. Personal conviction. Are you following me? You know what? No wonder there's such a confusion factor. When I was in that church was divided 4 ways. And the people, each group sat in a section of the church. And that they did. There were 20 people that sat over here that agreed with each other. There was another bunch over here that agreed with them. I mean, they you know. And I didn't know that at first, because just you see the people sitting down. You don't know that this is a group that agrees with each other. And this is another group over here, they agree. But they don't agree with the pastor. And so what does the pastor do? And so in 52 Sundays, he had 40 different evangelists coming in, so he didn't have to preach. You know why? Because he would have stirred up a hornet's nest by just about any message he preached, because so many people disagreed with each other. So now the evangelists could come and go, and people could be mad at them, but they wouldn't be mad at him. So anyway, so self-directed men try to get accurate scriptural revelation by their own intelligence, their great wisdom, wisdom and prudence, never realizing that an enemy of God and man is able to give them false doctrine, like the Pharisees, who Jesus said were of their father the devil, and becoming proud and arrogant, they buy the false doctrines and then allow the devil to speak through them. And so when Jesus said, "You are your father the devil," they were speaking the things of the devil. How good the lies of the devil sound to itching ears. They have an itching ears, they heap to themselves teachers. So we are told that men shall heap to themselves teachers that shall teach personal convictions that will produce a variety of doctrines. Now, that's not exactly what's worded, but that's what they do. They teach their own personal convictions and produce a variety of doctrines that will turn men's ears from the words of God's truth. And it says that's what they will do. And so while thousands of people carry their swords of the Spirit, their Bibles around, and claim they go by the words of the Bible, you know, from cover to cover, they actually have a dull sword that is worthless to them. It's worthless because they don't have a clue what's inside of it. In fact, all their Bible is a confusion letter that will kill them. It says the letter kills, the Spirit brings life. Jesus said, "The words that I speak are both spirit and life." And I just realized that until the Bible becomes spirit, now listen, he said it's both spirit and life, until the Bible becomes spirit substance, there is no life. There's no life in the letter. So when he said it's both spirit and life, it has to be both. And so the eternal word of God is only a letter to all but the few that find the Spirit. And so thousands of dead letter churches have their churches filled with letters of God's word. I mean, it's just letters. As men and false doctrine leaders fervently resist God's Holy Spirit of truth. I mean, there is a great big resistance today. I don't care how many people claim they speak in tongues and whatever. There's a resistance towards the truth. And because they've received a love for the truth, well, you know what? Because people don't receive a love for the truth, they're not going to be saved. We can't, you know, that scripture, and I mean, it's a big one, but in 1 Peter 1:23, where it says, "Because we are being born again, not by corruptible seed, corrupted seed. Seed that is corrupted." Well, the only thing I'm familiar with so is the word being called a seed. I'm not sure what else is called a seed. So if the seed is corrupted, we're not saved by it. We're only saved or born again by incorruptible seed. The seed has got to be brought by the right source. It has to be brought through the Holy Spirit. It can't be brought through the mind, the personal convictions of men. Are you following what I'm saying? It's got to be wrought in the right way. And so, men and false doctrine resist God's Spirit. And the truth is, many leaders will one day be held accountable for keeping men under them from God's truth. They're going to be held accountable. I don't want to be. I could have been. See, God wants men to understand His will. However, if men just go on, day after day, allowing their flesh to dictate a flesh-driven lifestyle that will never allow God to make himself real to them. I mean, that will never allow God to do what he wants to do. And having said this, I am not so sure anymore how to present salvation to the lost. I'm not even sure. Because what I have been taught and what I see in the scriptures are not on the same page. It's not the same. In fact, once men get started in God's kingdom, then what? Billy Graham had a big crusade. And so then what he does, he would have 50 counselors or 50 different churches with their counselors from their churches who all believe different things. And they are to take these brand new saved people. I mean, maybe what he did was fine. But the follow-up is a disaster. And I wondered about it years ago. I saw this thing and I thought, the Baptists don't believe in speaking in tongues, but they're part of this thing. The Pentecostals in here do believe in speaking in tongues, and they're part of this thing. And they have their own counseling groups, and they take these people, and the people will join those churches, and each one of them is taught something different. Today's overall church picture is as dry as the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. We're dry. It's a dry situation. As such, the only thing that God told Ezekiel to do was to tell them to hear. Now, I'm going to put in a word. The real word of God. I don't think he told them to hear the Lutheran doctrine. Or to hear from the Pope. Here's what you do, Ezekiel. You prophesy to those bones. What he tells us later on is the whole house of Israel. Here's what you tell them. Hear the word of God. And I'm saying, not the corrupted word of God. To hear the incorruptible word of God. How do you hear that? Well, you know, it is real simple. Except men become converted and become little children, they'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you know what you do as you hear the truth and you get born again and you get saved and you begin to become part of God's kingdom. And Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. It develops within you. It's what happens to our soul. Our soul begins to take on the attributes of Christ through the Word. And so it has become obvious to us here that in Ezekiel 37, he was not talking about the convictions of men or misinformed church leaders. The winds of doctrine that keep today's churches in turmoil certainly are not what God had in mind in Ezekiel 37. You know how it talks about, I think it's in Ephesians 4, about the winds of doctrine. And as such, look at what the great variety of doctrines that they have caused men to do. Rather than go after God's truth, men have allowed the devil to give them a false Christ. And I thought about it. Okay, so here we have the Trinitarian doctrine. We say, well, what is the big deal with it? The biggest thing about the Trinitarian doctrine is it has changed the identity of the Son of God that we need to, you know. Philip told the eunuch, he said, do you believe? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was not saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the God the Son. He says, was this prophet talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip went on and explained to the eunuch and preached Christ. And the thing is, I don't know that I've ever preached Christ. I think the potential is coming. But I've preached things, and I've seen, you know, we saw some real major things in the beginning of the community chapel. And so, men have allowed the devil to give them a false Christ. Which causes them to embrace, I'm not sure what I did here. Which causes them to embrace a unity through diversity thought pattern that is totally foreign and opposite to anything and everything taught within God's Word truth. See, we embrace this unity through diversity thought pattern. See, the mind of man or of the flesh, that's the difference between the mind of the spirit or the mind of the soul, which can be spirit or flesh. The mind of man looks for quick and easy ways out. What good thing can I do? Like the rich young ruler said. And however, from the scriptures, it does not appear that a few hours a week in God's house or an established prayer time and a Bible reading for a few minutes, while the rest of our time belongs to the flesh, it does not appear to me from the scriptures that that's God's plan for us to enter into His kingdom. And it's not His intentions. See, God created us to get to know Him and to love Him and thereby spend eternity with Him. And in fact, we are told that God so loved what He created that His will is that no one would miss eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. It's like, I don't know how what happened, but people go right over the shall not perish part. They miss it. Well, if God so loved us, why would He even give? Why would there even be the possibility of perishing? What I see in God's Word is that men are to separate themselves from not only the world, but also from imitation Christianity that is actually worse than the world. And in fact, the title of this message tells us that as He is, so are we in this world. And so, as such, can you imagine the one who was born and sent to bear witness to the truth promoting something as contrary to the truth as unity through diversity? Can you imagine that? Are you able to hear what I'm saying? Can you imagine somebody who was born and sent to bear witness to the truth promoting unity through diversity? And in fact, that thought pattern has to be one of the most devastating of anything that I've ever heard that opposes God's truth. It's a devastating thing because what it does, it gives people an excuse to not develop or receive a love for the truth. Did you follow me? It gives people an excuse. And yet, today's church systems buy into it as though it is scriptural. And I know people that feel, oh, that's scriptural. That's what we're supposed to do. And you know why? I understand even why they think it's scriptural. Because God doesn't want anybody to be lost. And so what we need to do is include everybody, and they're not looking at the picture. They're not looking at truth as a priority. See, God specifically set up His own teacher so as to lead and guide men into all truth. Specifically set Him up. As such, is truth then something God wants men to have? If He set His own teacher to lead and guide men into truth, does God want men to have truth? Are you with me? Are you following what I'm saying? Or is it okay for men to flounder around in false doctrine as they wait for God to confirm something that He never will? As such, the word diversity is the evidence that somebody got to be wrong. See? Diverse means different. People have different ideas. And so if men get comfortable with the unity through diversity mentality, they will never ever seek God for in His holy word so as to see what they believe, if what they believe is the truth. And it appears to me that very few churchgoers are even concerned about whether they have the truth or not. No, I don't know. I said it appears to me. God knows. And you know what? About every paragraph through this, everything that I bring, at the end of it, I could say, God knows. I understand Ezekiel. He set him down in this valley full of dead bones, dry bones, and he said, can these bones live? What would be your reaction? What would you think? I'd have to say, not a chance. And I'm sure Ezekiel had something that we need. We need to have it. I got to have it. I have to have this thing as a part of my system. Lord, you know. Can these bones live? Lord, you know. Can those that, you know, we have a strange thing happening right now. Somebody that really had often at different times had trouble with me, right now they love me. And I'm like, you didn't yesterday, but today you do. And I'm thinking, you know what? God's not willing that any should perish. And I'm getting to the point I'm not either. I understand something. When God opens the door and sets a thing, I'm not concerned whether people resisted us and resented us or hated us or they hated me or whatever. I don't care. I don't want them to miss eternal life because it has become a reality to me. It's become something that God has established and set up He's had mercy. And as we were talking about today, I appreciate these testimonies. And I every so often Ken gets up and he'll share some of his, you know, his weaknesses and failures and whatever else. Well, you know what? I got the same things. And I don't even like to say this, but so did Paul. And when Paul said, "The good I would, I do not," you know what? Join the crowd, Paul. But you know what the other part of it is? There's also a thing inside that's developing that says, but God's greater than that. It says, if your heart condemns you, you know, the next sentence says, God is greater than our heart. That's what it says. And you know what? One of the best things that can happen is conviction. We call it condemnation sometimes, but it's not necessarily condemnation. It's conviction. That's why Paul said there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what? That's what we're trying to do. That's what my objective is becoming. I don't want to walk in the flesh. Of course, I don't have much flesh left, but you know. And because so many churchgoers have taught the personal convictions of men or a man for so long, they eventually become convinced that those things are the truth. And I've been there. I've done that. And it's like to say, I've got too old now to do that anymore. Lord, help me. And to prove that, take a good look at some of the weird things that different groups believe. Somebody that men trusted heard from the Antichrist and presented some foolish things, and those that trusted them bought it as the truth. So much so that some will die because of it. Jesus said, because that those who were bidden made excuses and did not come, that God was going to send his servants out into the highways and the byways and even compel some of the good and the bad to come to his supper so that his kingdom would be full. Well, I'm thinking that maybe the thing that God featured as a food for his supper was the Word of God. You know, the Bible says, not man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. I'm thinking that God said, okay, it's time now to come and feast on my word. Maybe the invitation is being given right now. Maybe we're going to be part of the inviters. Come and feast on the word. Get out of these things that men have developed and that the devil has helped to, you know. When it talks about we're not born again by corruptible seeds, who corrupts the seed? The devil's objective from day one has been to do everything he can to change God's word. He started with Adam and Eve. He tried it desperately with Jesus, and he failed. And Jesus won. And he, you know, it's a strange way that he won. He just did it by establishing the word. And he said, Satan, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. If you're the Son of God, change these stones into bread. And so he takes it off. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so in Matthew 4:4, and from what I have seen, it appears that people who are not brainwashed into some private interpretation are a lot hungrier for God's words of truth than those who are bidden but too busy to come. Well, you know, I'd really like to spend time in God's Word, but I have so many things I have to do. I have a lifestyle. I mean, I got to take care of my family. When I told Joanne, and I mean, she's been a sweetheart over this whole thing, but I said, we got to just turn on the Word and just keep it going day and night. And not thinking where I was coming from, just like with Scott Hartley when I mentioned that to him, not thinking from my angle. It sounded like I was saying, let's just quit everything we're doing and just sit down and listen to the Word. And I said, no, that's not what you do. That's not what I was told to do. And I told that to Scott. And that's back in the days that we had the cassette players. And he said, I try to listen to it, but I hear something and I want to turn it back, and then it's too hard just to keep turning it back to hear. And I said, no, you're not thinking the way I'm talking. You're not listening to me. Because what you do is the Word is a spiritual substance. You soak it in. You take it into your system. You eat it. You drink it. And let the Word take care of itself. And so, too many people are so comfortable with what they are being taught that they have no real desire to check out what they're hearing against God's Word. Or maybe they don't even believe that it is God's Word, because the devil has undone a number in this area. And that's why I said I had a major thing that's happened to me. So if it's taken me this long, what about other people? I had to keep hearing this over and over and over and over and over and over until one day there was a convincing aspect of God's Word. It became an all-powerful substance and a source that told me, this is the truth, walk ye in it. This is the truth. This is God's Word. And then I had to look at it, you know, Genesis through Revelation. And look at the Bible. And, I mean, I've read a lot of books. But there's not anything like that anywhere that exists. I don't know a lot about the books of the Muslims. I don't know a lot about the Jehovah's Witness book, but a lot of the Jehovah's Witness things are, of course, are from the Bible, copies of the Bible. So is the Mormons. See, Eve was gullible. And John said, try the spirits to see where they're from. Well, Eve was gullible. And so are most churchgoers. And so if people like the prophet, see, it says in 1 John 4:1, it says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether, you know, they're from God or not. For many false prophets. So we know that we're talking about false prophets. False spirits, false prophets. Men. And so if people like this prophet, they will buy the spirits that come with him. Are you following me? They will buy whatever spirits come with the prophet. And if Eve could buy the spirits that came with the serpent, who knows what else the devil can do? I've thought about it a lot of times. I thought, how in the ding-dong could this woman, the mother of all living, how could she listen to a serpent, a snake, and believe what he was telling her? And I thought, you know, if she could believe a serpent, then maybe that's the same. That's for the same reason that a lot of people never try the spirits to see where they're from. And so the willingly foolish and ignorant try to ignore the ifs and the accepts. And the unlesses within God's Word, or just minimize the reliability and the position that God's Word holds. I come to the conclusion that the Bible is pretty far down the list of what people trust, even within the churches. the creeds and the doctrines and the traditions are number one. And then, if the Bible agrees, good. Now we got proof for what we believe. If the Bible doesn't agree, well, you know what? That was only written by men anyway. But anyway. So we have this eternally all-powerful substance that is the beginning and the ending of all things that exist. And John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. You know what? It was this Word. It was this Word that you and I have. In the beginning was this Word. God, in His supreme power and ability, His unbelievable greatness, has kept this thing for 5,000 years, or however long that it's been. Some of it came from Moses. Moses was learned in Egypt, so he was able to write and whatever, and so God must have given him these things on the mountain. Who knows where he got it? And so he had the whole picture, and he wrote it down. And so we have Genesis and Leviticus and Exodus, and we have all these, you know, what happened. And so we have this thing, all-powerful substance, that is the beginning and the ending of all things that exist. This Word was in the beginning, and when heaven and earth pass away, this Word will still be here. And the devil has deceived multitudes out of its power. The Word of God is the only thing that can do that can defeat the devil. That's why it was a contention between the devil and Jesus. He said, you know what the Bible says, you know what the Word says. He will give His angels charge over you. Go ahead. Throw yourself down off this big precipice. Jesus says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so, it is the only thing that can defeat the devil. That is why the devil is so determined to change it into a lie, since the Word of God in truth, which is who and what Christ was and is, defeated the devil. The Word of God is who Christ defeated the devil. As such, the false doctrines within today's churches are of the devil. I mean, don't tell anybody that. You'll get your chance. Do you believe that? You'll get your chance. Don't make a mess out of it before the time is right. I don't know why. Something really puzzled me. I want to get through this message, but in the very beginning, before Jesus even got into the ministry, he was invited to a wedding. Him and his disciples, his mother and his family, and they went to the wedding, and they ran out of wine. And his mother said, they have no wine. Well, you know what? Big deal. What's he supposed to do about it? But somehow he knew what she was asking. He knew that she knew who he was. I mean, of course she knew. And they have no wine. And he made this statement. He says, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come. But her faith was so strong. And she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And I thought about it. It almost like she's using him as a tool. You know what I'm saying? But her faith was so strong, and she knew. And so he turned water into wine. And I thought, why? Why? See, the doctrines of the churches, for the most part, opposes the truth that men need to, so as to set them free or to make them free. The doctrines that exist, almost without exception, keep churchgoers in bondage. The truth will make you free. People are in bondage. The Trinitarians are in a great bondage today. You know why? They can't prove their doctrine by the Bible. Tertullian was in bondage, and he said, you'll go mad trying to prove the Trinity from the Bible, but if you don't believe in it, you'll go to hell. He was in bondage. Do you follow what I'm saying? I've been in bondage most of my life, and we're just starting to get out of the bondage, which means we are being made free. See, Jesus not one time ever violated God's word of truth, or the word was made or became flesh. And it's like it says made in the King James, it says made, it became in a number of translations. And God, who knows by foreknowledge, knew exactly what his son would do. He knows what I'm going to say here 5 minutes from now. You know what I mean? He knows that. He knows the thoughts in my heart. He knows the intents of my heart. He knows whether I'm serious. That's why he said, if you're really serious, that voice said, then you got to look for me where I am. See, if you're serious. But if you're not serious, forget it. Well, somehow God has caused me to become serious. And my wandering around and falling down and all of these things help. So when Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, I don't think it helped hurt him. I think it helped him. Some of these things helped me because I have lost a lot of dependency upon myself and even upon other people sometimes. And so Jesus kept saying, it is written. However, very few over the years have had any idea or even believed what is written. They didn't know what was written. We're just starting to find out what is written. You know why? Because we're finding confirmation where the Holy Spirit compares spiritual with spiritual with spiritual with spiritual, because the Word of God is spirit. The words I speak are spirit, Jesus said. So the whole, in the Old Testament, it says it's spiritual. And the reason being that it's a spirit source, because it comes from God. And so, see, was Christ not saying, the one who made all things has said certain things, and I refuse to not do exactly whatsoever he said? Is that kind of a tongue twister? Didn't Jesus say, the one that has made us, the Father, has said certain things, and I am going to do exactly what he said? And so God said, even before he did it or said it, God knew it by foreknowledge. And he could say, even before Jesus completed it, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is going to do what I... He's going to be the only one ever that did exactly what I wanted. However, as he is, so are we. So we have the potential, by being in him, of having God say, these are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased. Because they're developing, receiving a love for the truth. And that is what's going to make them free. And so the Word was made or became flesh. And since God knew by foreknowledge, okay, Aubrey said that. So he knew, God knew exactly what, you know, you would say. Would that maybe not be the foundation for the Word becoming flesh? Are you following what I'm saying? If God knew ahead of time, then couldn't it say, then the Word, we could say the Word, we could say it was made flesh, but we could say it became flesh. Because if it became flesh, then the flesh was already, was here, and God made the Word into flesh, you know? Now, I'm speculating, and I'm off in la-la land somewhere, so do the best you can. And it's still unclear, but anyway, in Isaiah 1:14, it says that God says that his soul hates the new moons, or their new moons and their appointed feasts, and they weary him. He says, I hate, my soul hates your new moons and your appointed feasts. Why? They were appointed by them, by men, not by him. They weary me. And as such, and since we are told that eternal life is to know the only true God, is it maybe a possibility that God wants us to know his soul makeup? Now, I said, is that a possibility that God wants to know him soul to soul? Now, we're not in the same category. That soul thought us up and created us. But I'm saying, is that a possibility God wants us to have a relationship? You know, something is beginning to happen to us. And I hear it, and every so often I get this experience where I'm thinking, I am so close, I can feel God so close. It's like I can hear him. And I thought of that scripture in the third chapter of Genesis. It says, and the voice of God, well, Adam heard the voice of God walking in the garden. He heard the voice of God walking. God walks. And so anyway, when is it a possibility that when man became a living soul, that was the image aspect that God created us into, and as such, he made man with the potential of becoming like him? God's a spirit, but God also has said he has a soul, and so that Christ could say all that the Father has is mine. Why? Because somehow, and for some reason, God wanted it to be that way. And if and when men and women come out from that which opposes God, and then only, will they be his real sons and daughters. Now that's in 2 Corinthians 6. And he will be their father, and he'll be their God. Jesus says, I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. The same one, see? In John 10:34, Jesus said, in your law, I said, you are gods. You know where that's found? That's found in Psalms 82:6. Psalms 82:6. You are gods and children of the Most High. And I thought, if God called Jesus a God, because he did call his son a God, I can see why people would get confused. But he didn't call him a God because he was of the same nature and whatever of angels, because it said he didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And so he said, you are gods and children of the Most High. In John 1:18, it places the Son in the bosom of the Father. In the bosom in the dictionary means the upper part of the human body and breast, or the center of the life. It's like the bosom is the center of the most, the main part of your body. And the inner part, innermost part. And see, Jesus was obviously the object of God's creation. Jesus was what God created us to be. As he is, so are we. No, so are we supposed to be. As such, everything that God created was created with Christ in mind. He was in the heart of God, he was in the soul of God, whatever it is that God is, so much so that Jesus could say in John 16:15, all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will take of mine and show it to you. See, he could say that. I think that God created man as close to himself as it was possible, and yet we are not gods unless God calls us gods. Let us create man in our image. So God created man in his own image. And it's like, you know what? And this is speculation, but I think that God created us, he created man, as close to his own whatever as possible, so that the angels were stunned. They were dumbfounded. And that's not the word, but that's what it said. What is this thing? He's weak. He's helpless, and yet God has given him eternal life, or his soul lives forever. And see, as a truly obedient firstborn son, it says in Hebrews 1:4, Christ inherited his name. And unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And that's what it says. Unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's in Hebrews 1:8. And because you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness even above your fellow brethren. See, those are the scriptures. This is in Hebrews 1:9. Those are some interesting scriptures. And because men insist upon leaving God out of their revelations, I can see how easy it would be to make the Son of God equal to the one that created him and brought him forth. And by no means do I even think I have some great revelation here. I am the clay. You are the clay. God is the potter. And however, God wants us to know him and to find him. If Jesus said, this is life eternal, that we would know the only true God. Does God want us to know him? And he said, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Does he want us to know him? But you know what the revelation is? The way to find the Father and to know the Father is to find the Son and know the Son. And that's why Paul said, oh, that I might know him. He's talking about Jesus. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death. And so without getting out of line, I'd like to know what God means by this. But you know what? I can jump to conclusions. I can form some opinions. I can privately interpret. Or I can wait. I can go before God and I can keep asking him. And I have a right to. He's given me that right. Lord, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? See, the question is, how much am I allowed to know? However, since Christ was and is the express image of the Father, then maybe by getting to know everything about the Son that we can, everything we can find recorded within God's Word, it will reveal the Father to us. See, God used the Son to reveal himself to men. He that has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know God? You got to know me. I do what the Father does. I speak what the Father tells me to speak. As such, this holy and eternal word that God is somehow opening up to us holds the keys to God's greatness and majesty. And that is the thing I'm beginning to understand. You know what I need to do? I keep listening and keep listening to it. I know that being God's creation, we have no right to know the one who created us. I mean, yeah, well, it would seem like we have no right to. However, since the Son is a declaration of God in John 1:18, and since only man is able to benefit from that declaration, I mean, who else can benefit from it? Then what exactly does God want us to know about himself? Or maybe I'm just getting ahead of myself. You know, that's a possibility. Or maybe just to know that there is only one true God who is spirit and created all things is a major revelation that separates a people from today's strange doctrinal teachings. When I was made to realize that God is spirit, that was a major thing. It became a truth revelation that just grabbed a hold of me. Anyways, God bless you. Love you.